Revelation chapter 10. Our text will be found in verses 8 through verse 11. But I want to again bring us back to this point. I want to recap several things for our learning, in our study of this book. And the title of the message is The Little Book Opened and Eaten. The Little Book Opened and Eaten. Now we have seen thus far in our study of this precious book that our Lord Jesus Christ is no absent Savior from His people. He is revealed to us in this book as an ever-present Savior, Deliverer, Protector, and Redeemer of His church. As He walked among the golden candlesticks, even so be reminded that He walks among us tonight. As the gospel is preached, no matter where it is preached, where two or three are gathered together in My name, the Lord Jesus Christ is always among His church. There He is in the midst of them. And He is no passive Savior. He is never passive in His church. He is always actively moving. When this gospel goes forth, it always goes forth in power and demonstration of His Spirit. It always accomplishes the purpose that He sends it out to do. He is an active Savior. He always is opening and revealing to us the glorious gospel by which He conquered our hearts and by which He comforts us in the midst of great trials and afflictions. And this comfort is seen by His appearance in the beginning of our chapter, chapter 10. This comfort that He gives in the midst of His church is seen by the picture of the angel descending from heaven. Which angel is Christ? Christ. He is the angel of the new covenant. The word angel, remember, means messenger. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of the new covenant. And John heard in chapter 8 through chapter 9, you remember, those were the seven dreadful blasts, the six dreadful blasts of those trumpets. The judgment of God upon the wicked and lost of this world. And these judgments are heard every day. In every age, these trumpets are sounding and they're blasting even in our ears. Did you not hear of any tragedy today? Did you not hear of any ill thing happen? Were you not discomforted in any way, shape, or form? That is a trumpet of warning. It is a warning that there is a greater judgment yet to come. These trumpets surround us. Their calamities, floods, famines, earthquakes, wars. They are seen by any difficulty or trial. And they're seen in the spread of false free will works religion, which promises peace but only torments men's souls. It promises eternal life, but the end thereof is eternal death. These are judgments. They're dark, and they're foreboding. And it's in the midst of these darkness of death and temporal judgments of God that Jesus appears in chapter 10. He descends from heaven as a mighty angel, a mighty messenger of the new covenant. And this shows us And these things about this angel that are revealed, these display the characteristics of Christ. That's what the angel in his description, John gives the description of this one who comes down. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the messenger of the new covenant. And it says that he is mighty. That's a good characteristic, isn't it? Any Savior who's not mighty to save is not a good Savior. But our Savior is able to save. Able to save a few. Able to save just a few. No, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He is able to save all them who come to God by Him. Save them to the uttermost. And we see that He is clothed with clouds. Remember, that is a picture of His hiding. He clothes Himself in clouds so as to hide Himself from this lost and wicked world. He hides the glory of His gospel from the self-righteous and self-proclaimed wise men of this world. You remember He said, I thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and reveal them unto babes. You see, He hides His gospel from the world, but to His people He doesn't hide it. Matter of fact, He sees His face shining as a sun. He hides Himself from the world, but yet for His people His face shines bright as the sun. To us, God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Has shined in our hearts. Now, where was the darkness? It was in our hearts. It was darkness in our hearts. And God commanded the light to shine out of that darkness into our hearts. And what does He reveal? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We were even as others in darkness, and the gospel was hidden from us. It was a mystery to us. Just as we sang a minute ago. Lord, why was I made a guest? Why was I able to see? Believer, have you often asked that question? Why am I able to understand the mysteries of God and others are not? I'll tell you why. Because you were a son. You were a chosen son of God. You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were called by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And Christ revealed Himself to you. Why were you made? Well, there was nothing in you. It was all in Him. It was all because He chose you, redeemed you, and called you. That's why. Therefore, by grace you are saved through faith. And that, not even our faith is of ourselves. That faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God before ordained, that we should walk in them. You not see, this is all of God. This is why His face shines brightly to us, and He is hidden from the world because He is the sovereign Lord. He's the sovereign Savior. And for our comfort, our assurance, our hope, the angel of God's grace, Jesus, the lover of our soul, is seen with a rainbow about His head. We saw one tonight. It was raining, and we just drove through, and Cheryl said, look, there's a rainbow. I said, you bet there is. You know, even if you can't ever see it, it's always there. Why? Because God's faithful. His promise is sure. This is a token, a covenant token, that He will never do that again, flood the world by water. But it's more than that to you and me. It's a token that God will never bring His wrath upon us again. Seeing that He already demanded payment at Christ's hand, He will never bring the wrath of God upon us again. He cannot and will not demand twice payment for our sins. And our Savior, our Savior who promises, whose face is bright as the sun, whose arm of salvation is mighty to save. Look then at His feet. It says He had this little book in His hand, but notice His feet. He said He put His right foot upon the sea and His left foot upon the earth. The apostle says in verse 1, he says His feet are as pillars of fire. It speaks of His strength. The strength of Christ and the strength of our Savior in divine providence. Everything is moving exactly according to schedule. That's it. Everything is moving exactly according to the will of God. And nothing deviates. When Christ makes His footsteps, they're straight. They never move to the right or to the left. And who will stand? Who will thwart Him from His path, seeing His feet are a flame of fire? Nothing. Everything is consumed that would stand in His way. And His feet being on the sea and on the land, what does that assure us of? That assures us that the counsels of God shall stand both on land and sea. His dominion covers the whole earth and all of time and eternity. Christ is sovereign. He rules over all things, and nothing is outside of His hand. Who then could stay His hand or say, "What doest thou?" Believers, let us rejoice then, because this one who condescends in the midst of the darkest days, the darkest hours, He comes and comforts us with His character, with His person, His deity. And because of His covenant that He had made for us who are His sons, He purposed and swore in a covenant of grace that He would do only good for us all the days of our life. Now, how often do we see things and doubt His goodness? We experience things and we say, "How is this good?" It is. It's good. Why? Because our God does not make mistakes. Our God does not make mistakes. He does whatsoever He pleases. Now, if we do not believe God is good, then that's our fault. Just unbelief, it's sin. Therefore, let us count it so. No matter what we see or feel or think, let us count this, that all things work together for good and not for our ill. Why? Because His feet are pillars. They're pillars of fire, and they are consuming everything out of His way to do His will. And God says, "I will do them good." So what then will stand in His way from doing us good? Nothing. Nothing has stood in His way, and nothing will stand in His way to do us good all the days of our life. And because our God has purposed to do good, let us know this. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now that we've looked at His character, we see that He's in our midst even tonight, even among His churches. We see that His purpose is clear, His character is strong. Now then, notice what He says. In verse 3, He cried with a loud voice as a lion roareth. And when He had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." First of all, we want to see this character, this angel of mercy, Christ. He speaks. He speaks. But his voice at first is not gentle, but rather is as a lion that roareth. And when he did, seven thunders uttered their voices, and John heard this. Now I want you to understand this. These lightnings that uttered voices, John understood what they said. He had some understanding of what these thunders said. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to write what they were saying. He was going to write it. He understood it, but he was forbidden to write them. Forbidden to write them. Now, our Lord Jesus, when he is about to reveal himself to a sinner, the first thing he does is he roars. He roars. He must first expose the sinner, expose the sin and the need of a Savior. Now, the whole purpose of the law is to reveal sin and to shut the mouths of men. That's what it is. By the law, this is done. The Scripture says that the law, the purpose of the law is that every mouth should be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. In Galatians 3:19 it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression till the seed come, till Christ should come, to whom the promises were made. So then very well these thunders could be the law. The law. And you know, when the law is uttered to a natural man, it's not understood. It's not understood. When the law is uttered to a natural man, what's a natural response of the law? The natural response is to try and obey it. To perceive that there's some ability in the man. And yet there is, that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to shut men up to Christ. And so I perceive that these might be the law. These might be futuristic things that we were not allowed to see. And this is where I must be silent. Just to tell you the truth, I don't know. I don't know what this really means or could understand or try to give you several different things it could be. But then, you know what? The secret things belong unto God. So when I came to study this passage, I just had to resign myself. I just said, you know, the secret things belong unto God. And these thunders, whatever they were not revealed. And so what does that mean for us? I don't know. I don't have anything, do you? I don't think there's anything we can do except bow to the sovereignty of God. And know this, we only know in part. I mean, is that not clear? We see through a glass darkly. Even though we have the gospel revealed to us, we see through a glass darkly. But so, I'm just going to deal then with what I do know. I think that would be more beneficial for us to spend our time. So then, I'm going to skip down now and go down to verse 8. Well, we can read verse 6. We can see what we do know. Verse 5, he said, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, that there should be time no longer. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now what do we know? We know this, soon and very soon there will be no more time.
Our Lord Jesus swears there shall be no more time. He said, when the seventh angel hath sounded and everything is done, the mystery of God is finished, boom, it's over. There shall be time no more. No more. When that last elect soul shall be sealed with the seal of the living God, when the redeemed ones are brought into the fold of God, when that last one is called. I get this. Isn't that exciting? It could be this tonight. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be the very next day. When that last one is called. Christ had sworn, in that time there shall be no more time. No more time. You'll never be late again. Why? There's no more time. You'll never be late. When you're young, you don't think about time too much. But when you're old, you do. You start thinking about time. How much more time do I have on this earth? When is my time over? Christ says it's coming soon. Soon and very soon you'll be in the presence of God. The apostle said, when the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's what we get from verse 6 to verse 7. Is that soon there'll be no more time. But until then, this is what he gives us in verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven speak to me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. First of all, there was a voice heard. A voice heard. A voice from heaven. John heard a voice from heaven. This was no earthly voice. It came from where the throne of God is, in heaven. Now, we know that God has chosen the means by which we hear the gospel. It is preaching. This is the means. It is the chosen means of God. It is not the chosen means of men. I told somebody today that he asked, how long do I preach? I said, well, about 45 minutes. And he was aghast. Oh, my. Oh, my. 40. Wow. It was like an eternity to him, it sounded like. It was horrible. He said, man, if my preacher don't preach 30 minutes, I'm not going to deal with that. Of course you're not. I wouldn't deal 10 minutes with his preacher. But what I'm telling you is that the gospel is the means that God has chosen is preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, I came not to baptize. God sent me not to baptize. Now that's important. Baptism's important. But I tell you, the most important thing is preaching. He sent me to preach the gospel. But to this world, preaching is foolishness. It's foolish to stand up and tell men things they already know. Foolishness. Paul says preaching is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. None can deny then the necessity of preaching, nor that God sends His men and His churches into the world to proclaim this gospel. And we preach to all men. Listen, have you not all heard me? I tell you, you've all heard me, but not all of you have heard Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference. Paul said, had not our gospel gone out into all the world? Yes. Yes. But not all are saved. That's the evidence that not all have heard from God. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" But we are to preach, we who have preached, to preach the gospel, we have this confidence. We are promised 100% success rate. The apostle says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph." You see, it's not the ability of the preacher. It is the word I preach. The power is in the word. The power is in the Spirit applying the word I preach. There is no power in me. There is no ability in me to make you understand this, or love this, or believe this. That is the work of God alone. I am just the means He has chosen to use. Now therefore, if any sinner hear our gospel, if any sinner repent at our preaching and believe on Christ, we confess the powers of God. For the Lord said, "The day is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Well, preacher, I haven't heard that. You're lost. You're dead. But they that hear shall live. They that hear the voice of the Son of God. And so this voice from heaven reminds us that the voice of the gospel comes from God. Comes from God. And what does this voice say? Look at your text. Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now this little book that is in the hand of Christ is the same book He took from God in chapter 4. You remember the who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And John wept because there was no man in heaven or in earth worthy to even look on the book. And then there was one that said, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof." And he said, "There was a lamb as it was slain. And he took the book from the right hand of God and opened the seals thereof." So what's the difference between this book and that book? Well, it's the same book. The difference is this one's open and that one was sealed. What was once sealed is now open. It's now open. This little book is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is nothing less than the salvation of God. It is nothing less than the book you have in your hands right there. It is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And it is not sealed, it's opened. It's open. This is not a sealed book, it's open. Why? Because the key is Christ. And if you have the key, the book's open. You can go anywhere in this book. And if you find Christ, you've found the whole purpose of the book. Christ is the book. Sinner, listen, salvation is open. I'm looking right now, there's a door, and that door is open. I tell you what an open door is good for. It's good to go through. It's open. Now what good is it for me to know the door is open and I don't go through? No good. The door is open. And if you will not go through, if you will not come to Christ, it's your own fault. You will die in your sins. The door is open. Salvation is open, and Christ is the door by which we may approach unto God. He alone can cleanse our souls from every sin and stain. He alone can clothe our nakedness with perfect righteousness. The problem with this is man doesn't have a need. You see, only sinners need cleansing. Only the naked need clothing. Only the blind need sight, and only the dead need life. And I tell you, all who come to God through Christ for these things are perfectly clothed, perfectly cleansed. We who were blind, now we see. We who were dead, now we live. Are you such a needy sinner? Doors open. Come to Christ. Go and take the book from Him who stands on the sea and on the land. You know what that tells me? You can take the book anywhere you are. If He's on the sea and on the land, He's everywhere. Take the book wherever you are. Come to Christ now. You don't have to move a muscle. Come to Christ now. That's what it says. Take the book now. He's here among us. Why would you not come and take the book? If you don't, it's because you don't have a need. You see, to take the book from the hand of Christ, and I'm telling you not to take my word for it. Don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in the word of man. Why? Because then you'll be easily deceived by somebody else. But I'm telling you to take the book because God said to take it. I tell you to believe on Christ because God said to tell you to believe on Christ. This gospel is God's word. And His word cannot be broken. His promises are yea and amen. Hear then the voice of God that comes down from heaven. Go, take the book. Take hold of God's word and believe on Christ, and you will be forever saved. Is there any complication in that? Was there anything that was not understood? Believe on Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Secondly, this voice not only speaks to the lost, but it speaks to us who are saved. John was not an unbeliever, was he? Yet it was John commanded to go and take the book. This speaks to all who are believers. Go now and take the book. Well, I have taken the book. Take it again. You need it. You need this book more than you need your daily food. You need this book. You need this word. You need Christ more than anything else. This book that we now have in our hands is the whole counsel of God. It is the source of all our faith and practice. Believer, do you often take the book? How often do you take the book? Do you often read it for your own comfort and joy? Does it occupy your tables and bookshelves, but not your heart? Take the book! It's freely given. Take the book. And I know you do. When the Lord speaks to your heart, you will take this book. Let us then who are called take it at every opportunity, read it, study it, hear it preached, witness of it to others as oft as you can. Now then, what then is the response of all who are called to take the book? Look at your text. The voice spake from heaven, said, take the book. Go take the book. And what is the response to everyone who hears the voice of God? I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. God said, go. And surprise, surprise, John went. Is that not always the way? God says, I will, and you shall. This is always the order. Just as Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth, even so Lazarus came forth. There's no room for doubt. When God calls a sinner to believe, there is no choice in the matter. The sinner will believe. It's not a matter of choice, but rather it is a divine sovereign act of mercy. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you not see Christ with the book? It's open. It's there. The voice says, go and take the book. Do you suppose that if you went to take the book that he would close his hand? No, that's what we would do. And we impose that upon him. No. He will never do that. To anyone who comes, take the book. Take the book freely. Come! It says in the last chapter of this book, come and drink freely from the fountain of life. Come. Take it freely. And all who take it freely, I will in no wise reject them from taking it. Come. And as John comes to Christ at the command of the voice and says, what does John say? Give me the book. Even so, every sinner called by the Holy Spirit to life comes in earnest need of salvation. John says, I need the book. It is an earnest plea. Give me the book. Is that not how you came to Christ? Give me the book. Give me Christ. Take everything else and give me Christ. I've got to have Him. The voice from heaven said, take the book. I can do nothing else. I cannot be satisfied with anything else. I've got to have Him. That's how a man comes to Christ. He comes denying everything else and must have Christ. Give me the book. You remember then the Lord said to that woman at the well, He said, whosoever drinketh this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I'll give him, he shall never thirst. And you know what she said? Give me this water. She wanted the water. She didn't understand what she wanted. But He did. He knew what she needed. And you know what? He said if anyone asked Him to give Him this water, He would give it freely. And once she said, give me the water. What do you say? God says, take the book. And you say, give me the book. Give me the book. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And we take it from His hands, from Christ's hands, because Christ is the only one who can open the book to us. Christ is the only one that can reveal the book to us. Christ is the only one that can give you salvation. In Acts, there it says, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now behold, how great a need the sinner is answered. He says, give me the book, and here's the answer. Take it and eat it up. Take it and eat it up. It is the power of God which creates the need of grace and salvation. The need will not be quenched or satisfied until we have it. Until we have it. How many of you seen come to some experience and then they just seem like, oh, they want Christ. Oh, they just need Christ. And then by and by, They just kind of fades. It just, you know, doesn't last. It just kind of fades away, and they're back right back where they started from to begin with. That's somebody who has not heard from God. Because we will not be satisfied till we have Christ. A true repentant sinner will not be satisfied until he has Christ. And so along with the need then, God also gives the power. This is comforting. With the need comes the power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Isn't that amazing? Why is it that you've took the book? Why is it that you've believed on Christ? It's because the grace of God gave you the need, and not only did He give you the need, He gave you the power to take it, to receive it, to believe it. Which no man could do by nature. Jesus said that. He said, no man can come unto me except. Divine exception. The Father which has sent me, draw him. And so now then we see the answer of him who, to him who craves the book, take it and eat it. But there's a promise attached to it. A promise. Look at the promise attached to this that the Lord gives. Verse 9 in the middle there, he said, take it and eat it up. And this is the first promise. It shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I want you to notice which one was first. What is the order and why? Why is the order first the bitterness and second the sweetness? Listen, our Lord and Savior is no con man. He tells you right up front what will happen when you believe. The lost religious world are nothing more than con men. They tell you all of the nice things. They tell you all of the sweet things. And who doesn't want all sweet things? They're like fishermen with a hook. They hide the hook with the bait. And try to catch men in a snare. Christ is nothing like that. He tells you right up front, you who believe, I'm telling you, this life will be bitter to your belly. When you eat this word, when you believe on me, your life will become bitter. That's just honesty. That's just the truth. He's telling us, believer, that we are not going to escape the common troubles of this life. Our Lord is no con man. He says, in this world, you shall have tribulation. He doesn't hide this from us. If you have come to Christ, if you by grace and faith are made partakers of Christ, I want you to understand this. We are also partakers of His sufferings. If our Lord suffered reproach and hatred and persecution of men, we should expect the same. Our Lord, His flesh was torn, His body was racked with pain, His mind suffered agony, His soul was troubled unto death. Even so, we are all prone to such sufferings in this body. That's what He's telling you. When you believe, get ready to suffer. I've told you before, that's a sales pitch. Get ready to suffer, because it's going to happen. We are not greater than our Lord Jesus. Did He suffer? How then shall His servants expect any better treatment in this life? But there's a second promise that is really sweet to us. It shall be sweet to thy mouth. It shall be sweet to thy mouth. Even though there's going to be bitterness and trouble and difficulty in this body, although we will suffer affliction and warfare with our own flesh, the world will hate you, despise you, and reject you, though these things are bitter and painful to our very souls, this is sweet. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sweet to our lips. It is sweet to our tongue. The book that we are eating, our union with Christ, it is sweet to our mouths as honey. When the sinner is exposed of his guilt and he flees to Christ, we come knowing that He alone is our life. He alone is all our peace with God. And though He's honest to us, telling us to cast away everything to follow Him, to count everything but dung, to take up our cross and follow Him, yet we count not our own lives dear to us, but consider it a sweet gift of grace to be able to suffer for His name's sake. Is it not sweet that the Lord would allow us to suffer for His name's sake? That He would think on us. And though we might suffer, we know this: all thy sins are freely forgiven. Is that not sweet? Whosoever hath part in the first resurrection, the second death hath no power. Is that not sweet? It's sweet. Abide in me, and I in you. I am the vine and you are the branches. Is that not sweet that we're able to abide and bring forth fruit unto God? It's sweet that our Father has chosen us, the Son has redeemed us, the Spirit has called us and will keep us. So we say then with the bride of Solomon, as the apple trees among the woods. What's an apple tree? What's a regular old tree to an apple tree? We used to have a bunch of pine trees in Texas. What is a pine tree to an apple tree? It's nothing. The apple tree has something I can eat, something that's sweet. Pine tree has nothing but rough pine cones. Nothing. As the apple tree among the woods, so is my beloved among the sons of men. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. Tell me, believer, is Christ not sweet to you? Is He not precious to you? Consider that if He has loved us with an eternal love and drawn us with loving kindness, how shall then He ever depart from us? Who then shall separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Who shall condemn you, seeing God justified you and Christ has died for your sins? Who shall separate you from Christ, seeing that you are in His hands, that you are His, and He is yours? What are we to do with this? Verse 11. Verse 10, He said, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was to my mouth sweet. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now then, you notice the order then is reversed in our experience. God lays out what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything, but it's going to be sweet. And then our experience is, oh, how sweet it is! And then the bitterness comes. And what are we to do with this? And he said to me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. What are we then to do with this gospel? What are we to do with this after we've eaten this? What do we do with this? Go and tell what great things God has done for you. You eat this so that you might prophesy, so that you might declare this to others. What do you say to others? Go take the book from the hand of Christ and eat. And you'll live. It'll be bitter. Don't leave it out. It'll be bitter. But oh, how sweet it is to have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That's what it is to eat the little book. I pray that God bless you with this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.